What we're going to do today is we're going to talk on chapter 4 of Genesis. We're going to keep going through Genesis. Next week we don't meet because next week is Labor Day weekend. It seems like it's amazing that it's gotten here so quickly. And then the week after that, I talked to Bruce. He's going to come in. I'm going to be gone on a fishing trip. So he's going to come in and he's going to start in with chapter 6. Chapter 5 is basically a genealogy getting up to chapter 6. So anyway, let's pray right first. I want to do that. It's the only way I know how to start. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's eternal. Thank you, Lord, that it's living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you, Lord, that I can trust in what you want to do with your word when it goes out from your mouth. And I look forward to what you're going to do today, that it will not return unto you void, and you will have your way with this meeting today with each man coming here. And you'll meet them right where they are because you know their hearts, you know their minds, you know their needs. And so I'm trusting in you even in that. And we look forward to what you're going to do today in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, chapter 3, last week, we finished with the first family basically being escorted out of Eden, if you will. And if you recall, I mentioned Genesis 3:15 as a key verse. And that is, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The verse is, in my mind, one of the more crucial verses for tying the whole Bible together. And it will certainly help today in understanding Genesis 4. Basically, it's saying there will be hatred, there'll be strife that will exist between the seed of the woman and the seed or the children of the devil. The seed of the devil are those that will agree to reject Jesus and even hang him on a cross. The seed of the woman will ultimately crush the head of the serpent. This is the child Isaiah speaks of as wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and ironically, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. This chapter shows those two different lines being played out in the lives of Cain and Abel and how they represent two great divisions of mankind. The seed of the woman are those that are going to hear, trust, and obey the word of God. The seed of the serpent does the opposite. And they oppose the word of God. Thus, Cain murders Abel, but God raises up Seth to continue the godly line to the Messiah. But the descendants of Cain, you could say metaphorically, they kind of want to build their own kingdom apart from God on earth. And this is just to be clear, this is not a predestination of salvation, but it's more of an illustration of those that choose to follow Jesus versus, as Jude says later on, following in the way of Cain. So Jesus addresses this idea of a seed. And I'm just going to read this before we actually get into the chapter. Jesus says this in John 8, 41 through 47, while speaking with the Pharisees who were opposed to him. He says, you are doing the works of your father. And they said, well, we're not illegitimate children. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, the seed of the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer, going way back to Cain. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what I say. The reason you do not hear is that, quite honestly, you don't belong to God. That's Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are rejecting the word of God and the works of God, and they are choosing not to receive the word of God, but they basically want to perform their own works. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. You can open up your Bible too if you like. We'll just go through as much as we can here. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Okay. So let's get into this. Here we go. So we see Eve, first of all, she's really excited with the birth of Cain. Basically, his name means, hey, here he is. I mean, let's face it, it's the first birth you're seeing on earth from a woman. And she hasn't seen this, maybe in animals, but not in a person, okay? So she's all excited. And I think, too, she's maybe expecting, and I would guess she's expecting this. I don't know this, but when God said, I'm going to put enmity, she's going to give a child that's going to be a deliverer, in essence. She probably thought Cain was it, is what I guess. And which is quite the irony. But she does recognize God as her helper. She then gives birth to Abel. We know that Abel is a righteous man. How do we know that? We don't know from the scripture right here, but we know because the rest of the Bible tells us. And the rest of the Bible fits with the rest of the Bible. But Eve does not. Jesus called Abel righteous. I want to read the scripture. It's in Matthew 23, 35. It says this. So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth. From the blood, and listen to what Jesus says about Abel, from the blood of righteous Abel, that's his words, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar. So Cain worked the soil as Adam did. And there's nothing inherently wrong with the occupation. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain basically worked the soil. This is simply a description of the occupation. Some people get off on this. So God looks with favor on Abel's offering, but he doesn't look in favor with Cain's. At this point, Scripture doesn't even tell us why. We do not know when the Lord gave instructions to approach him with an offering. He could have said that he needed an animal sacrifice that we see later in Scripture, but we don't even know that right now. But the law later does show both of these type of offerings, both the grain and the blood sacrifice, as being types of offering, being okay with the Lord. I think, I pretty much know, I think it has more to do with intent or the attitude of the heart of the offerer and not the specific offering. It's a little bit, when I was reading this, I thought of Ananias and Sapphira and how they wanted to give an offering to God, and it just came to me and I thought it to them. They probably gave most to the other people, but they held something back. And then God actually, they were killed. And so basically they might have given more materially, but they were faking it. In a sense, that's kind of mocking God. You're holding something back. And Abel, it's clear on this. He offered the choicest part of the meat, the very best, and he held nothing back. And God is looking at this, and I think Hebrews 11:4 gives us some insight. It says, by faith, listen to this, this is the New Testament. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Scripture's telling us this. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, why were they righteous? It's really clear. It says, by faith, because of faith. It's impossible to please God ever without faith. We must always come to God by faith, in faith, through faith. Faith is something, in a sense, the practice. I mean, you can't, it's out of work, but in a sense it is. I mean, Jesus Christ said the work of God is what? To believe in the one in whom he sent. So if there's a work, that's the work. Okay. So Cain is angry. He's downcast. He's jealous. And he's about to develop what we would call a bitter root. Bitterness is always a danger to myself, to you, to all of us. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about it. And it warns us with good purpose. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. No bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And it's kind of interesting. I just think about this. When people achieve more than us, they usually have two reactions they can go to. One, they can be jealous, or you can be jealous and wish them bad or harm, as Cain did. Or two, you can be happy with them and try to emulate their success. I don't know if in your life, I've noticed there's people, I might know, I won't name names, but I've noticed there's some people, they never ask about your kids. They never say how you're doing. They only talk about themselves. And you think to yourself, they don't want to give compliments. They don't want to give encouragement. And it's a noticeable thing with certain people. I read about a book. I didn't get the book, but I just read the synopsis of it by a book called The Israel Test by George Gilder. And he made the proposition that countries' failure or success has a lot to do with their admiration or resentment of Israel's achievements, because Israel's always achieving everything. And I think just the idea that the translation applies in our own lives too. When we are joyful or happy for the success of others, it's good for us. But when we're resentful of others' success, it will lead to our failure. We are actually bringing about our own failure. So let's read verses 6 through 7. Let's keep going here. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. And catch this, but you must master it. But you must master it. Basically, he instructs him here. He says, hey, Cain, there's sin. There's a way out here. It is to obey God and trust my word. He said, if you do right, you will be accepted. He's basically pleading with Cain. Cain, please do right. Please do right. Otherwise, sin's crouching at your door, and it will master you. Not maybe. It will master you. And so he's warning him about that. So he says, it will master you. Why do we not do right is a good question. I thought, when I'm thinking about this, I think sometimes we don't do right simply because it's harder. You know, if you think about, you go to visit somebody in hospital or nursing home, you don't feel like it necessarily. It's a hard thing to do, okay? But guess what? Whenever you do right, you always feel better afterwards. Like some things that are easy, like watching TV, it's okay, let's turn it on. I don't know, after you watch 6 hours of TV, if you finish and you feel like better for doing that. So, you know, the question is, doing right's not always easy, but doing right always feels better. So, you know, that's what I'm trying to say here. So I want us to notice another thing. God does not show favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. He is saying to Cain, you too can't change. Cain, you can choose to accept my word just like Abel did. And he's appealing to Cain. He's basically really appealing to Cain. Cain needs to do a self-analysis of his motives and not to be jealous, not to be jealous of Abel. The solution here is this, is to know that sin is always going to separate us from God and recognize your sin and accept God's remedy for your sin. God has a remedy for sin. He says, if you confess your sins, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. God has a remedy for sin. And God tells us to resist the urge in verse 7 because, you know, we have that natural proclivity now from the fall. It says, you know, the heart of man is wicked and deceitful. God's saying you got to master sin. You got to resist it. So let's read verse 8. Let's see here. Verse 8. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why did he murder Cain? John 1:3-2 actually tells us this, says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions, it actually says the answer here. It says, and why did he murder him? They actually put this in scripture. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was jealous of his brother's righteous actions. Thus, the hatred between him and his brother that God spoke about with the seed. In verse 7, it clearly states that you can rule over sin. This is one of the most important truths and statements in the Bible, I think. It asserts that every man has a choice to rule over and master sin. Basically, God's saying you have a gift of free will. You do have a choice. You do have a choice. Even the New Testament says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You probably know this. No temptation has overtaken you. I'm going to read it to you. Except this is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God gives you a way out. He always gives you a way out. But you have to choose to take the way out. So that's what he's saying. Verse 9, let's read this. It's interesting here. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's interesting. God's given him another chance to come clean. He says, where's your brother? Remember, Abel didn't do anything wrong to offend his brother. He did nothing wrong. It's kind of like, a lot of it's like, maybe it happens in your life. Just because you're a Christian and you choose a moral behavior and you don't condone an evil one, people call you self-righteous. But and the other thing it says here, he goes, my brother's keeper. That's kind of an ironic question because the Bible's just filled with, yes, you are. Cain wants to do things his way. The Bible repeatedly tells us to love others, to care for the widow, to care for the orphan, to show kindness. I mean, it's one of the two great commandments. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. the Good Samaritan is all about being a good neighbor, being your brother's keeper. It's about being your brother's keeper. Actually, if Jesus is telling us in the Good Samaritan, that should be part of your identity if you're a Christian. And then in verse 10, it says his blood, let's see this. Verse 10, it says, what have you done? The voice of your blood, the brother's blood, is crying out to me from the ground. I don't know right here what's going on. I'm thinking it's saying that, you know, basically all his descendants, you've also kind of killed off them in one sense. And then it says in verse 11 through 13, let's read this. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. And then Cain said, the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. So God is going to punish, and he curses Cain. He doesn't kill him, which I find interesting. Somewhat like he's punishing Adam, except worse. He will no longer do what he liked to do, which is become a good farmer. And maybe he doesn't kill him, and I don't know this, but I'm thinking to myself here, because later on, God's very clear, an eye for an eye, a death was always equal, one for one. Later on, we see in the end of this chapter where man perverts that, and they kill many for one. But maybe it's because it was a crime of passion, and it wasn't a premeditated murder. I don't know the answer to that. I'm just throwing that out there. But basically, he's saying life will no longer be satisfying to you, Cain, after you leave the presence of the Lord. And ultimately, isn't this true of all our lives when we leave the presence of the Lord, when we stray from the Lord? Life isn't satisfying. There's no rest outside of Jesus Christ for anyone. The truth is stated in Isaiah. I was reading this in Isaiah 48:22. Says this, there is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. And Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, where it cannot be quieted. And its waters toss up and refuse, toss up refuge in mud. Sin is always only pleasurable for a season. And this is what, obviously, the prodigal son found out, another story that Jesus told us, that don't stray, don't go away, it's not going to be better. And I sure hope you come back. So let's read verses 14 through 16. Behold, you have driven me out this day, Cain says, from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him or kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You have to ask yourself a question: why is God protecting Cain to a degree? I just have two words for it. I don't know. I'd say God's mercy. He's just protecting him. And Cain is now realizing the dangers. He's actually like, oh no. He's realizing the dangers when he's no longer under God's providential care. I pray Psalm 91 quite often. And I pray through the Psalm. And it starts out that he who dwells in the shelter of Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty. That's protective. That's like Jesus saying, come under my wings. It's the only place I want to be and remain in. And, you know, you got to ask yourself, is that where you want to be? And you got to ask yourself that daily. I have no clue what the mark of Cain, what the mark was. I just accept the Bible said it, and the Bible doesn't tell me anywhere about it. So I won't try to speculate there. What it does tell us is Cain basically went out from the presence of the Lord, and he lived in the land of Nod, place of wandering. When you live outside the presence of the Lord, life can never be satisfying. And later on, I won't get into it here because I'm going to end shortly, but they talk about Lamech. And Lamech's legacy seems to be Cain's legacy, that there's productive work, there's innovation, but there's arrogance and a lot of violence. And then finally, we see in verses 25 through 26, and this is where I'm going to get, Adam and Eve have another son named Seth, in replacement to the line of Jesus. And it ends with this beautiful verse, in contrast to the line of Cain and the violence. As we see the people of God, it says this, and to Seth, this is the last verse, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, the line of Abel. So why don't we just call now, I'm going to quit here, we'll just call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I just thank you for every man that's here today. We do call upon you today, Lord, to be our shield. We call upon you, Lord, that we should dwell in the presence of the Most High. And we choose to do that, Lord. We thank you that you've given us that choice, Lord, that we can choose. We can choose to follow you. We don't have to choose to follow the devil. And Lord, that you always give us a way of escape. And as you're pleading and as you're yearning, Lord, that we would all turn and come towards you, Lord. Your promise is that when we do draw near to you in that respect, you always will draw near to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's certain, that it's sure, and that it never changes. And I trust in that, Lord, and we trust in you today. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank
all right,
you, man.
Gentlemen, would you all now please